At the end of his ministry on this earth, Jesus gave to his disciples a breathtaking challenge. They were to go and take the news of what they had seen and heard with him into the whole world. He speaks to humble individuals who had probably never traveled very far away from the place they were born. And now he says to them, take this message into all the world. How could this ever happen? Now, we have to acknowledge right at the beginning, at the outset, that what Jesus bequeathed to his disciples as a challenge was in fact not different than the one that he himself had faced. For Christ came as the Lord's Messiah, and he had not a lifetime in the usual sense of the word, but a mere span of perhaps 3 years of public ministry to demonstrate in the world that he was indeed the Lord's Messiah, to explain that, to teach the implications of that, to unfold for people the wonder of what God was doing. And, of course, in the short term, it all seemed to have failed, because as the disciples observed to their horror, the Messiah was crucified. And then, only then, did they see the power of God in the resurrection. Jesus, you see, himself had faced a challenge that from a human perspective was quite impossible to envisage happening. How could it be that this Messiah of God could come into the midst of a people in an obscure part of the world and open them to the truth of what God was doing and be received and celebrated? How could that ever happen? And now, Jesus was sharing that challenge of ministry with his disciples. Jesus hadn't come into the world as some figure anticipated because of prominence or fame of family. He too had come into the most humble of circumstances. And the disciples likewise heard the challenge bequeathed to them. In the course of his ministry, Jesus made a variety of promises to his followers. Some of those related to the nature of God's kingdom, and some of them, more specifically directed to the disciples, had to do with what God was going to do in their midst and on their behalf. Let me just remind you of some of those promises that Jesus made to the disciples. In John 14, we read, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. And again, I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Or this promise that was part of our earlier reading of Scripture. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. And I read one more of those promises. Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These promises that Jesus made to his disciples were, of course, made in anticipation of the events that were about to unfold. Jesus was already speaking with his disciples about the things that were about to happen, though they had difficulty hearing or comprehending or accepting that these things could really happen to the Lord's Messiah. But these were words of preparation for them. These were words that were to give them strength and courage in the face of the challenge that Jesus bequeathed to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How on earth would they do that? Well, Jesus said, you will be equipped. You will be provided for. You will be blessed with the presence of God in a way which you have not fully understood and experienced in the past. You will be blessed. You will have an advocate who will put on your lips the things that you must say and will guide your steps so that you will be led to do what you need to do. Well, now, let's skip ahead a little bit to the day of Pentecost. Barbara read for us that brief description that is there for us in Acts chapter 2. Amazing events. Things that were so amazing that people couldn't comprehend what was happening. They observed things they couldn't explain. And of course, that was true not only for those who were onlookers, but that was also true for the disciples who'd heard the promises. They were struggling to make sense out of what was happening, not only around them, but also to them. This was a spectacular demonstration of God's power. The signs of God's presence were visible, audible, overwhelming. And in the midst of it all, of course, it was not just a dynamic, dramatic display of God's power. It was actually an event that led to life-changing moments for many. If we had begun our reading earlier in Acts chapter 1, we would have noted that Luke says that this gathering of Jesus' followers in Jerusalem at that point numbered about 120 people. These were the people who had been closest to him, the disciples and people they knew, perhaps members of their family, but those who were there, those who had, for the most part, probably witnessed the crucifixion, those who may have encountered the risen Christ, about 120 of them. Now, there's another little testimony a little further along after the portion that Barbara read. Because on that day of Pentecost, Peter, the fisherman, who up to this point hadn't been particularly known as a powerful preacher, who was a simple man, a little audacious at times, he was the spokesman for the disciples. He had initiative, but it wasn't always exactly directed where Jesus would have desired it to be directed most. But under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, Peter delivered a sermon on the day of Pentecost that took the listeners back through their story and the story of God's dealing with his people, and an account of what had happened in recent times in Palestine. And he called people to embrace the Lord's Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. And not just because it was a powerful sermon, but because the blessing of the Spirit was there. Luke adds the little footnote at the end that about 3,000 people were, as a consequence of the events of that day, added to the community of faith. That's a pretty powerful sermon. And, of course, they weren't necessarily all immediately physically present at the moment. But lives were transformed and people went away from their observations of Pentecost, eager to tell what they had seen and heard, anxious to share it with anyone they could. And that, of course, was the same task that had been committed to the disciples, to share the good news. And it happened. And God began to build his community of faith, his church. And that was the beginning for the disciples of learning to trust promises that Jesus had made, that he would be with them, that what they could not do on their own, what they were not expected to do in their own strength, God would enable and make possible. And it was the beginning of the story of the Christian church. What we need to realize is that this promise of the Spirit that Jesus made to his disciples was a promise not just for one little moment in time, but was his promise for what would be provided to his followers for generations to come. In fact, those promises apply to us. We're called not to share good news in the world by our own strength and in our own wisdom, but we're encouraged to do so trusting and anticipating the presence and power of God's Spirit. It's to me always astounding that we who happen to live in a generation a couple of thousand years removed from these events are gathered here in the name of Christ. That story has continued, that there is the unbroken line. And through ways we could never recognize or fully trace, the word has been shared. It came to others, and through others it came to others. And eventually it came to you. And we are the inheritors of the Lord's promise. And then this promise has two dimensions to it, you know. The promise of the Holy Spirit was a promise to the community of faith. It was God's equipping of his people that together they might labor in the work of sharing good news in the world. And that is a promise which we inherit. And we may look around and say, well, what can we do? What impact can we have? Well, of ourselves, a little bit perhaps, but not much. But blessed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, hold on to your seats. Because the Spirit does not always work in hugely dramatic ways, but we know that it can, and that it does. Now, the promise is to us as a community of believers. When we, in a generation like ours, look around and say, well, things aren't going so good for the Christian church, mostly reflecting our own little local concerns, we need to go back again and remind ourselves of the promises that Jesus made to provide his Spirit. And of course, and we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, of course, the promises are not only for the community of believers, for the church. But the promises were also directed to individuals, that they, as they undertook their part in this community of faith, would enjoy this blessing and this strength and this guidance in their lives as well. So that God's gift of the Spirit is, yes, his blessing on the church, but it's also his blessing on our individual lives of faith. That we, when facing circumstances that seem insurmountable, can know and remember that Jesus has promised us this advocate who will be there, who will be with us, who will be within us, for the glory of his name. This takes the seeming impossible challenge that Jesus bequeathed to his disciples from being impossible to being within the range of all things are possible to God. So this gives us strength, this gives us encouragement. This maybe cautions us when we speak negatively of the prospects of faith, or when we feel overwhelmed by the power and influence of the world. And in the midst of all this, you know, I have one final word, and that is that Jesus, in that passage that I read as our lesson from John 15, that Jesus said, now don't expect the world to bow down and salute you. It doesn't work that way. The world, by and large, did not honor Christ at his coming. In fact, Jesus used the term hate. And he said to his disciples, and don't expect that all of a sudden the world's going to throw its arms around you and embrace you. No, you too will share in this response that repudiates God's claims. But know that triumphing over it all is the presence and power of God in the midst of the lives of his people and in the midst of our individual lives as well. This, friends, is truly good news. Thanks be to God.